This morning, to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the book of 1 Samuel and the 17th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Fred Barlow, in his book on Bible character, said, "In one mind, one body, one spirit, one lifetime. No other human being could measure up to the man David, save it be the peerless personage of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul." To that statement, I would say that most of us would have to agree. When you look and you consider the life of David, there is so much for us to learn and to glean from his life and his example. If you were to take the life of David and write it in a resume, it would read as the resume of many men. He was a man of multiple talents, and he walked in every avenue of life. David was a lowly shepherd who became the sovereign on the throne. He was a soldier in the battlefield, as well as the commander of battalions. He was a poet whose works have endured through the ages, and a musician whose melodies enraptured his audiences. He was an outlaw, but a champion of outcasts. He was a psalmist. He was a prophet. He was both woefully human, committing the most heinous of sins, yet wonderfully holy and courageous, a man after God's own heart. He scaled to the pinnacles of greatness, and yet he slipped into the deepest pits of woe. He was cognizant of the bloodshed of warfare, yet conversant with the blessings of worship. When we consider the life of David, there is much for us to glean and to learn, and he is worthy of consideration. He is a giant of men in the Bible, and there is no greater display of the greatness of his life than the event which propelled him to the forefront of his life and put his life on display for all the nation and the world to see. And that event is found for us in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This morning I want us to consider the very familiar story of David versus Goliath. And I want us to see some important lessons for you and I in the day and age in which we live. Before we begin to plunge into the depths of the story, however, I want to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that as we come, we gather together around the Word of God. We come that we might study the lessons that are found recorded for us as a people in this day and age. Lord, we live in such a wonderful time. We live in a time in which needs the gospel presented. We live in a world that is dark, in need of light. We live in a day and age of much information, but yet the greatest story has never really been told. Lord, we live in important times. We live in an age of grace in which you make your salvation full and free to all who will be willing to receive. Lord, I pray that you would teach us even through this time in study this morning of the cause that lies before us. Our Savior came to this earth. He entered into Jerusalem even as we read this morning with triumphant cries of Hosanna. But within the shortness of a week, he heard the jeers of "Crucify him. Crucify him." In a moment, the world accepted him, and in a moment later, they rejected. And we have been given the wonderful blessing of being able to proclaim to all the world this person of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us this morning as we come and as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David as you know, was the youngest son of Jesse. David was also the great-grandson of that wonderful lady of the Old Testament, Ruth. He spent his years of his youth looking after the flocks of his father. And in those days, God was preparing him to one day shepherd his chosen people. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 17, I think it's important that we understand the context of this story. Where is Israel as a nation at this time? God called them out of the land of Egypt and led them by Moses to the brink of the promised land. Under the leadership of Joshua, they would enter into that land, they would conquer, and they would divide the land to the people for their inheritance. Yet the Bible tells us that after the years of Joshua's life, there were years of turmoil as all the people of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, those period of the judges. This chosen people had been under what is known as a theocracy. God was their king. Yet as we come into 1 Samuel, we find that the people of Israel, who having done that which was right in their own eyes and lived under the period of the judges, now desire no longer to have God as their king. Instead, they would desire to have, like all the nations of the world would have, a king for themselves. And they asked that God would give them a king. A choice was made, and Saul stood head and shoulders above all others. He was anointed and given the reins of the people. And as you study through 1 Samuel, find that Saul's greatest weakness as king was that he sought to reign in the greatness of his natural abilities, and he failed to truly live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. As you approach 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find that Saul disobeys the command of God, and he is now rejected as king. And as you would look through 1 Samuel 16, God, through Samuel, would select David, the youngest son of Jesse, and anoints him to be the next king of Israel, although he would allow Saul to still sit upon the throne. Later in chapter 16, we find that Saul is tormented by an evil spirit. And David, because of his musical abilities, is sought to soothe the king's spirit through the playing of the harp. As we come now to 1 Samuel 17, we understand where we now are. And David has returned to tend to his father's sheep. And Israel now begins to enter into a time of trial because the people of the Philistines would come, and they're going to set the battle in array. And as we come to the first part of chapter 17, I want us to see the troublesome giant that is before all of Israel. As the story begins to unfold, we find the nation of Israel preparing to battle with the Philistines. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Ashkah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. As we come to chapter 17, we see the battle now beginning to prepare between Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines have been a formidable foe to the people of Israel for many years and for all of Saul's reign. You even remember them back in the days of the judges. It was the Philistines against whom Samson would fight and would bring even some deliverance to, but they weren't eradicated. The Philistines were wanderers, as their name implies, and they had crept into the land of Israel and were seeking to overtake that which rightfully belonged to God's chosen people. Now, as I consider the Philistines, we can draw a comparison in our own day to the things of this world that seemingly creep into the lives of those who belong to God. And like thorn and thistles, they try to choke out the blessings of the Lord. That's what we find when we come to 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines are seeking to make their way into Israel to take over the land that God had promised to them. And as we come to verse 4, we find these words, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." In verse 4, we're told that there is a giant, a champion of the Philistines. His name is Goliath. And as you read through the story, we find that Goliath would come for 40 days. And he would stand in the valley and challenge that Israel would send to him one man valiant enough to come and fight with him. One who would come and fight one-on-one in a winner-take-all proposition. Send me one to fight. This troublesome giant now stands before Israel. Now as I look at Goliath, I see some, again, pictures for us today. Goliath stands as a picture of our greater enemy, the devil, who seeks to devour the people of God and bring them in submission to his will. The name Goliath, by the way, means banishment. And he's from the land of Gath, and Gath is known for its wine presses. So here stands this giant, Goliath. He stood as a reminder before the Israelites that if he were to win and conquer, there would be a life of hardship that would follow his victory. His very presence brought fear. The Bible says that he was 6 cubits in a span. And depending on how you define those measurements, Goliath stood anywhere from 9.5 feet to 11 feet tall. That's a pretty big guy. If you consider the natural Israelite, they weren't all that tall. Saul stood head and shoulders above all of them. I want you to picture a guy, let's just for the sake of argument, about 11 feet tall, about 5 feet taller than me. And then I want you to picture, oh, I don't know, Mr. Bunnell up here. Get that in your mind and see the comparison. You know, the reality is he stood before them as a formidable foe, and his height wasn't all that was seen and known. His armor was understood, and he was an impressive figure before the people. He was viewed as one by the Israelites who would not be easily defeated. Not only was he an impressive figure, but he was defiant as the devil is himself. He would come day after day and challenge the people of God to dare and stand against him. He would challenge the very glory of God and his wondrous power. And he was persistent. 40 days he would come twice the day and make his challenge. The reality was he was troublesome. I want you to look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." All of Israel was troubled in his presence, and every man fled from his face. There was not a man in all of Israel willing to stand and be counted for. No one willing to let their name be put on the dotted line. Not Saul, not Jonathan, not Abner, the captain of the host, nor none of David's brethren. Not a man in Israel willing to stand and be counted for God. Not one willing to stand and fight for what they believe to be right. Not one to stand against the enemy. Because they lived in fear. All Israel was troubled because of the giant. And know the same is true today. We face our giants. We have our troubles. We fight against the devil and his angels. We wrestle against sin and temptations. At times we feel there is no hope. And the need today still remains the same. There's a need for men who are willing to stand to be counted for. Men who will not cower in front of the responsibility before them. We need to be willing to stand and fight the giant. There was a troublesome giant in the day. His name was Goliath. He brought fear into the heart of the people. The day seemed rather bleak and difficult. The hope was gone. Yet in it all, God was preparing a man. In fact, he was but a youth to come and stand and fight against the enemy, the giant. As we come through 1 Samuel 17, we're going to find, beginning in verse 15, that Jesse now prepares to send David, the newly anointed one, to go and take gifts unto his brethren. Verse 15 says, "But David went and returned from Saul and fed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn and 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." David is now sent to take gifts unto his brothers. Now, I think it's interesting as you study through the story, you remember that David is the youngest of 8 brothers. How many were serving in the army? 3. That leaves how many at home? 5. And David is still the youngest. I find it interesting that David was chosen of the 5, the youngest of the family, to go and to fulfill his father's will. I think that's true because David had proven himself faithful in the little things. He had willing to keep his father's sheep and do so well. I also believe it's true because God was preparing to use David in a wonderful way and by his providence ordained to show all of Israel who their next king would be. We find in these verses, though, as we would continue to study, a very interesting twist and truth that is helpful for all of us. I want you to look at verse 22 and following. As David would come and approach the army of Israel, he would begin to hear the challenge of Goliath. In verse 22 it says, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran unto the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after the same matter, saying, So it shall be done to the man that killeth him. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? As we come to those verses, I want you to see a terrible accusation. Before all of Israel stands this troublesome giant. And now there comes one into the whole camp of Israel, this youth who had a desire to see the glory of God to be lifted up and to be known and the reproach to be taken away from Israel. And as he simply stands and as he talks to the other men, his brother would bring an accusation against him. David, simply with a heart for God, desired to protect the glory of Israel. He simply would ask, who's going to fight? I'm sure David thought that certainly there would be one who would rise to such a challenge. But instead he would find all to flee and all to run in fear. No one willing to stand. Yet in David's heart there was a willingness to stand. A willingness to put it all on the line. As his older brother hears him speak, he brings the accusation against David. And how sad that accusation is. Here is one willing to put everything on the line, and he finds opposition from his own brother. Later in our study, you will look down to verse 33, and David is now summoned before Saul. And as he comes before Saul, Saul would say to David, thou art not able to go and fight against the Philistine, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Consider the fact that here's one willing to finally stand. One who cared about the glory of God and the reproach of Israel. And all who should have encouraged and all who should have been willing to stand were ones only but able to bring accusation against him. You know, you and I shouldn't be surprised that when we try to stand for God, there are going to be those who try to oppose, even those who ought to know better. God has called us, though, to stand. And as men of God, we must be willing to be misrepresented and willing to even stand alone. That's what I appreciate in David's life. He was willing to stand alone, willing to be misrepresented, accused by his brother, accused even by Saul. Those who should have known better and been supported were the ones who were most discouraging. And the same is true for us. But you know, we should never let that discouragement stop us from doing what is right. There are troublesome giants in our day and terrible accusations that will come. But we ought to be willing to stand and do that which is right. You know, those who attack those who try to stand for God do so from a heart of pride. I think that's why Eliab would attack David. I think that's why Saul would say what he said. There was a heart of pride. They do so from a heart of envy and a heart of jealousy. They do so from a heart of embarrassment before God. They're not willing themselves to stand. And when one comes along who is willing to do so, they lash out towards them. In any case, they are more followers of the devil than they are followers of God. You and I ought not be discouraged by such accusations. There are troublesome giants in our day. There are terrible accusations that come. But here's the heart of the message this morning that I want you to see. There's a tremendous cause. Really, the whole point that I want us to see is found in verse 29. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? What a response from a man in his youth. Is there not a cause? David approached into the armies of Israel. He saw the giant Goliath, and he saw all that he would say, and he heard it with his own ears. And he saw that there was not one willing to stand, not one willing to do what's right. And when falsely accused, he simply asked, is there not a cause? Folks, I want to say to you today, there is a cause. A cause worth standing for. A cause worth fighting for. A cause worth putting it all on the line for God. There is a cause. And this man of his youth understood there was a wonderful cause before them. There are troubles of giants around us, but there is a cause. I wonder this morning if you see those needs around you, if you're willing to stand up and take notice of the problems that need to be addressed. Or are we like the other Israelites who simply flee and hide from those and cower in fear? In this response, I want you to see several things before us. I want you to notice why David would say and ask that question, is there not a cause? What did David understand? Number one, he understood that he was to be about his father's business. Eliab would come and accuse him for why he would come. You've come that you might see the battle. You've come that you might see the blood. And David's response there, is there not a cause? Was I not sent here for my father to do his business? Is there not a reason that I have come? Why make such an accusation? Am I not fulfilling the will of our father? And folks, what I think you and I need to understand in the cause that is before us, we are to be about our Father's business. He has called us to do a work. He has commissioned us. He has given to us the cause. And even though there may be giants and even though there may be accusations, the reality is there's a cause. We are to be about our Father's business. David was there because Jesse sent him there. You and I are here today to do the will of the Father and fulfill it. Just because some ignorantly and sinfully oppose us doesn't negate our duty. We are to be busy about our Father's business. There's a cause. We're to fulfill it. Secondly, I think David understood that it was important to stand for the glory of our God. Folks, you and I ought to stand for the glory of our God. Beyond the duty of his father, David was also stirred because of God's glory. You can hear it in the tone of his speech as he refers to Goliath. Look at verse 26 again. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's offended by such a one who would blaspheme his God. David was concerned for the glory of God. He was angered at one who would defy him. He believed that the glory of God was something worth standing for and something worth fighting for. Can I ask you a question this morning? How concerned are you about the glory of God? How concerned are you about his name? How concerned are you about the testimony of his church? Do we care at all about what the world would say of our God? Or is our only concern what men would think of us? See, all of Israel stood and cowered at the sight of Goliath. They were afraid to stand and do what is right. But David understood the glory of God, and he was willing to stand and defend that glory. God's name should not be blasphemed. His people should not be a reproach. He was willing to stand and fight for the glory of Almighty God. And so ought we. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Our body is the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And we are to do and live our lives for His honor and for His glory. We should be concerned with the very glory of our God. But I think there's yet a third reason that David would say, is there not a cause? That is, David wanted to stand and defend God's people. He was willing, as verse 26 says, to take away the reproach of Israel. That's a good reason for you and I to stand in these days, that we might take away the reproach from God's people. We ought to be willing to stand up and fight for the people of God. Does it bother you when people hurt others within the body of Christ. Does that bother you? I have to admit, I find myself angered when those who are striving to stand for God find themselves under attack. I'm bothered by those things. I'm bothered by those who would seek to discourage those who want to do that which is right. I'm bothered when someone comes and offers a criticism to someone who has tried in some way to serve the Lord. I'm bothered when someone would say to someone, "Well, that was a nice try with your special today. Maybe next time you'll do a little better." Why would we say things like that? "Oh, you did a pretty good job teaching Sunday school today, but you're not like Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so." Why discourage those who want to do what's right? You know, those kind of things ought to anger us. Those kind of things ought to really bother us. And we ought to be willing to stand up for that which is right. It bothers me when some in the church offer their criticism for those who are serving while they simply sit idly by. That ought to bother us. We ought to be ones willing to stand and defend those things which are right. You know, God's people are a cause worth fighting for. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are worth standing up for. My dad taught us a long time ago within our family, you always stand up for your family. You probably taught your kids the same thing. My dad taught my brother and I, you never fight. You never fight. I don't ever want to hear of you guys out there fighting, but I'll give you one exception. If anyone does anything to hurt your sister, you have my permission to stand up and defend her with all of your might. Okay, Dad. It was understood. She was someone worth fighting for. She's part of the family. You stand up for your family. You stand up for your brothers and sisters. And we ought to do the same within the house of God. And David said, "You know what? I'm willing to stand and fight for all of Israel, because their name is now a reproach." Goliath was a giant. He brought fear in the heart of all who saw him, but not in David. David understood he was about his father's business. He understood the glory of God was at stake, and the people of God and their life and their livelihood was at stake. He was worth fighting against. God was worth fighting for. There's a cause. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a cause today. There are troublesome giants in our land today. There are problems that need to be faced head on. There are issues that we have to deal with. There are things that need to be done. And there are some who will seek to oppose. Let them oppose. There is a cause worth fighting for. The world may reject and the world may bring persecution, but it is worth it because there's a cause. The final thing I want you to see is simply this, the triumph of faith. This is the part of the story we know well. David was willing to go and fight against Goliath. And David's faith would be triumphant. Amidst an army of men, a youth alone had the faith required to defeat the giant. Again, we know the story well. David walked onto the battlefield with armor. He walked onto the battlefield without armor, sword, or shield. He simply entered into the valley in the name of the Lord, armed only with his faith in God, a courage to stand and to fight for what was right, a sling, and 5 smooth stones. Goliath entered into the valley with confidence in his own abilities as a warrior, fully armored with blasphemy upon his lip. To the victor went the spoils. I love the story. David never once hesitates as Goliath begins to rail upon him with his words. In absolute faith and confidence before God, he declared to Goliath on that day that he would remove his head from off his shoulders and stand in victory. And with those 5 smooth stones and a sling, it only required one. Into the head of the giant went the stone, and his life came to an end. David would take forth his own sword from the giant and remove his head and stand in that day victorious in his faith. David was willing to stand because there was a cause worth fighting for, and God honored his faith. Christian, as we read such a story and we see these things, I'm mindful to simply ask, is there not a cause? We live in the last days. At any moment, Jesus Christ could come again. He'll come with the voice, the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be called up to meet the Lord in the air. This age of grace will end. The world will enter into a time of tribulation in which the very wrath of Almighty God will be poured out. I want to ask you this morning, is there not a cause before us? Is our Father's business not worth fulfilling? Is His glory not worth standing for? Are the people of God not worth standing with and fighting for? Is there not a cause? I fear sometimes that we're too much like Saul and the soldiers of Israel. We're content to sit by and do nothing while the glory of God is denounced. The people of God are put into harm's way, all because we're not willing to put our name on the dotted line, stand up, and be counted for. In all of Israel, there was not a man, save a youth. His name was David. And to him, God had brought his anointing and declared to all of Israel who would be their next king. Is it any wonder that God would call to David a man after his own heart? Upon the pages of Scripture, there is very few who stand out much like David. And the thing I appreciate the most is he was willing to stand for God. We don't need to fear men. We need to fear God. Our faith is not in our abilities. We know we can't accomplish our task at all. Yet our faith should be in the Lord Himself, for He never fails. And He has assured us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a cause, and it's worth fighting for. There's a cause, and it's worth standing for. Can I ask you this morning, who's on the Lord's side? Who'll stand and serve our King? Who will be His helpers, other lives to bring? What side do we stand on? David was willing to stand because there was a cause. Can I say to you this morning, Jesus Christ was willing to come because there was a cause. He entered into Jerusalem as a triumphant king, knowing that, however, he would be rejected of men, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men. All we like sheep went astray. We turned everyone from our own ways. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He came to some as a conquering king, soon to be rejected, but he would be the savior of men. He came because there was a cause. Folks, is there not a cause for you and I today? That same Jesus who came to that earth triumphantly and entered the city of Jerusalem and later died upon that cross will give to us a commission, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And all God's people to that should say, Amen. Folks, there's a cause. As you and I live this day, there's a cause. There's a cause to stand. There are giants, and they are terrifying and troublesome. And there are some who will oppose for us for what we want to do for the Lord. But there's a terrific cause to stand for. The name of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, the good of others all around us. We're to be about our Father's business. And as we stand and do what's right, I believe there's a triumphant victory of faith as we stand and do what God has called us to. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we close our time together, and we are thankful that as we do so, we recognize and know that there is a cause. You have called us, Father, to be servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that there would not be one in this room this morning who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who would not be willing to stand and do that which is right. I pray that there would be not one Christian here today not willing to put it all on the line for Jesus Christ and His glory's sake. Lord, that we would stand. I pray that there's not one who would act like a Saul or an Eliab, who would seek to oppose that which is good as we seek to fulfill our Father's business. But Lord, I pray that we would all, with the heart of David, a heart for God, a heart for His glory, a heart for the people of whom we now serve with, to stand and do what's right amidst the giants of our day. Our Savior came with a purpose. He came that He might die upon the cross of Calvary, there to shed His blood that we might be redeemed. And Lord, I ask and pray that we would, as a people, stand for His honor and for His glory. So Lord, we come before You this morning, and again, we're thankful. Lord, if there's one who knows not Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, then today I pray would be the day of their salvation. We'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and